Guys, it's a privilege. Thank you for the worship, time of worship. It's an honor to be with you and to enjoy God's presence with you. That was special. I don't know if it goes like that every Sunday night. Then I'm definitely just going to be, just going to drive through more. I love it when there's hunger in the room. I think, you know, when we get a bit older, not like me, but like other guys, then we tend to take it for granted that God will show up and we can enjoy His presence. That alone is a miracle. You know, that we can enjoy Him and He enjoys us. He wants to be with us. That is just amazing, that He wants to be with us. So think of yourself and don't focus on all the negative things, but you know that there is some things that's missing in your life, okay? We all know that. We're aware of our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and all those things, and that God would still want to be with us. That to me is just an amazing thought, that His desire is for us. So I want to just continue on this theme of the Father's embrace and the Father's acceptance. I really sense just God's presence on that. So I want to minister just into that. It's not planned. I've got something a bit different planned, but I want to just latch on to what Roz said. I think there's really something there for us. We did a series last year called it With, which is about God's desire to be with us. You know, that we grow up sometimes in church, or we grow up with a father and in a house, and we've got a certain set of ways of seeing things and doing things. And there's certain boxes that we put God in. There's certain ways in which we view Him, which is not represented of His character at all. And so as we get born again and enter the kingdom, then we sort of adopt those things into the kingdom. We want to live for God. We think that we need to please Him. We need to perform. We need to do all these things. And sometimes we feel like slaves in the kingdom. And very rarely we come and we feel like sons and daughters. Very rarely do we feel that there's a table, like Scripture says, prepared for us, and that He knows us by name, and that He has invited us to that table to fellowship with us, to sit with us, to look us in the eye, and to say, hey, I love you. I want to be with you. He doesn't want us to work for Him. He doesn't want us to perform for Him. He doesn't want any of those things. His desire is for us. That is a liberating thought. We said, one of the guys shared about Adam and Eve in the garden. That for me is a perfect picture of God's desire for relationship. That His desire was just to pitch up and to walk with Adam and Eve through the garden. Can you think of that walk? Every day, in the cool of the day, naming the animals, calling them, and then looking at Adam and saying, Adam, okay, what would you name this one? No, Lord, that looks like an elephant to me. Great name, Adam. Wonderful, fantastic. We call them elephants. That's fantastic. And then it's just elephant. Then there's the lion, and there's the springbok, and all those things. And Adam named them with God. Just think about that anticipation of, I don't know, they didn't have time, so read the sun. In a few hours, He's going to be here, and we're going to walk with Him. Huh? Can you think about that? How amazing that would have been. And that His desire, like we say tonight, is to just be with us. Just to be with us. Just to speak to us. Just to enjoy His presence. To love Him. I love the verse that says that our first command is to love God with all our heart, all our strength, with everything. And here's the honest truth, guys. I'm speaking for myself, okay? When you preach, you speak for yourself first, and you presume the best of the crowd. So I presume that this is not true for you. But for me, there's sometimes that I don't love Him well, that I can do a much better job. I think it might be the same in your life, that I can definitely use more strength. I can definitely apply my mind to think of Him more. I can definitely do all these things more. But my main aim on this earth is not to be a husband or a wife. Okay, like Ross said, I'm a husband. I've got 4 kids, so that takes a lot of my day. That's not my main aim of living. I'll fool it some sooner. I'm not a pastor first. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a businessman or a student or a medical student, whatever it is that you are. I am first the Lord's beloved, and my goal on earth is to love Him, to enjoy Him, and to do it well. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests, which we are called in the New Testament, we called all a royal priesthood. You know that. We're priests. And a priest in the Old Testament, his main function was to minister to God. That's what they did. They ministered unto God. Not unto one another, unto God. So how amazing would our life be if we just say, I'm not going to minister to anyone before I've ministered to God. I'm not going to start my day or do anything if I haven't ministered unto Him. I want to be a minister unto Him. I want to sing to Him, even though I can't sing like these guys. I want to dance there in my foyer, in my living room. I want to minister unto Him. I want to speak to Him. And when I get in spaces like this where there's a group of people that's hungry, I don't want to speak about Him. And I don't want to talk about someone that I don't know. Okay? I don't want to do evangelism because I have to. I don't want to speak about Jesus because I get paid to do it. I want to speak about Him because I love Him. And I want the same for every single one of us. It's out of that overflow of our love for Him that the speaking about Him, the testifying of Him, the fellowship, everything flows from that place. It's so easy just to do Christianity, to be a disciple. It's so easy if we love Him first that all the rest will flow. We don't have to think about, hey, I need to make a disciple. How am I going to do it? No, it just happens because we love Him. It's so easy. It's so easy. So if we are, like Pastor Ross said, we rooted and grounded in the love of the Father. And we grow in that. You know, the disciples grew in that. John is probably the best example for me. John was, and his brother was called the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Now, Jesus named them the sons of thunder. Okay? Ek gaan net in Afrikaans sê nie, want dit klink al lelik. The sons of thunder. Okay? Dink maar wat dit is. Seuns van die, ja. Die weer seuns. Sons of thunder. And in the beginning with their relationship with Jesus, they said the weirdest thing. They tried to set up their mother to convince Jesus to put them on the left and the right hand side. Okay? Now that's not nice. That's not real nice manipulation right there. Please, mother, please go and ask Jesus that we want to sit left and we want to be important. That's actually what they wanted. We want to be important. We want the seat of honor. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what it's going to cost you to sit, and I can't give you that seat. They also said, there's a group of people, Jesus, that's ministering in your name. We don't know them. Can we maybe call fire from heaven and consume them? Okay, that is not loving pastoral stuff. Ross will never do something like that, okay? But John did that. Then as he encountered Jesus, all through his life, his earthly life, he was the one at the cross, the one that took care of Mary. He was there. He's the only one that didn't run away. They tried to boil him, church history says, in oil, and that he wouldn't die. So think about that. If you were in the crowd, they tried to boil you, and you come up out of the oil. And so they said, we don't know what to do with this guy. He doesn't want to die. And he just has these encounters with Jesus. Then he goes to the island of Patmos, or they capture him. He goes there. It's where the book of Revelation happens. And he sees Jesus on that island. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, it says that he fell at the feet of Jesus as if dead. Okay, he's been serving Jesus his whole life, but he sees him in a different way, experiences him in his holiness, in his glory, in his righteousness, the fact that he comes as a judge. He sees something very different of him, and he writes everything down. That's where we get the book of Revelation. And it's said of him that in the end of his ministry, if they asked him, please come and say something. His words was simple and it was short and sweet. And he said, brothers, just love one another. That's a man that has changed. Okay, calling fire from heaven to my only message to the churches is love one another, because I have seen the love of the Father. I've experienced it. I've seen him face to face. I've experienced him. I've experienced his ministry in my own life, and that has changed me. And guys, I want that. Obviously, we want that for all of you. We want you to change. We want you to be transformed into the image of the Son. That's what Scripture says. That's our goal on earth. It's to look like Jesus. You know what an apprentice, an appy. That's what we are. We are appies for Jesus. That's what the disciple. That's the maybe the most correct word for disciple is an apprentice. You're an appy. Also, we had a guy that preached in our church in Potchefstroom, and he preached out of Revelation 4, and he said to our congregation, he said, you know what? And he's Afrikaans, it's Afrikaans congregation, so he said in Afrikaans, I'm not going to say it in English. He said, Jesus is boss. And die mense het baie ongemaklik so rondgeskuif op hulle stoele. Maar dis wat het is. That is what it is. Jesus is our leader. And what I want to speak to us about is that it would be easy for us to submit to his leadership. That we will know, because of our love for him, that he's going to lead us into a place that would be the best place for us. Would be the best place for our life if we could trust his leadership. Okay? I'm going to read for us. You can open your Bibles. If you thought, is this guy ever going to read out of the Bible? I'm going to do it now. Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Just before we read it, those of you that watch the series Chosen, this is a specific part in that series, the part where Jesus calls Peter. Please go and look at it tonight. I would actually prefer us just looking at it for 10 minutes, but since it might not be appropriate to preach in looking at it as a screen, I want you to go and look at it tonight. It says it so well. It's such a beautiful scene. This scene where Jesus calls Peter. That's what we're going to read now. Just before we read it, Jesus comes out of the desert. He's tempted in the desert, comes out of the desert. And then Peter and the crowd specifically see two things. Now, they've heard about Jesus. So if we just live ourselves into the scripture, they've heard about Jesus. They've been taught in Jewish school about him, the Messiah that is to come, that what he will do. They had a understanding of him that we know now, because we know the end of the story, that they thought he's going to be king and they're going to crown him and he's going to free them from this Roman oppression. But they've heard about him, and now he's here. He's on the scene. He's here, and two specific things happen. The one is that they go into a synagogue and Jesus heals a man with an unclean demon. Peter is in that crowd. He sees this supernatural healing of a man that is demon-possessed. It's the first thing that he sees. The second thing that he sees is that Jesus goes into his mother-in-law's house. Okay, now all of you that's not going to have great relationship with your mother-in-laws, you will keep him out of that house. But Peter had a great relationship with his mother-in-law, like I hope you will have, and Pastor Roz has, and I have, because they are amazing people. Your future mother-in-law, amen, pray for her right now. Get hitched, get a mother-in-law. But Jesus goes into her house, and she's got a fever, and he heals her. And this is how all mother-in-laws should respond. She wakes up and she starts to serve them. Amen, hallelujah. She starts to waiter, like serve them. They're in her house and she makes food for them and serve them. And then this instance where Jesus is at the shore there's a lot of people pressing, and he asks Peter to get into his boat, and then we'll see what happens. What also is happening behind the scenes is it looks like Peter had a lot of debt, and he made a deal with the tax collectors that he will catch the fisherman that illegally on Sabbath is catching fish. It's not in the scripture, it's in the story. And so it gives us a bit of context why he responds in the way he does. But he's under pressure. He says to his wife listen, I was appointed to catch these guys, but I'm so under pressure financially that I started fishing myself. So he's a total hypocrite. He wants to catch them, but then he starts to catch fish because he's under pressure. Okay, you know that when you're under pressure, you do weird things. You'll do anything just to get by. So this is in the happening basically in the background. Verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, I think at this moment, Simon was like, "Jesus, you remember that you are a carpenter and I am a fisherman. And I've toiled all night and I haven't caught anything. So the chances that I'm going to catch anything is zero. My father loves fishing." Okay, side note. Father loves fishing. Okay, I know how it is to catch nothing. My father will sing at the fish if they don't bite. Literally, if we are on the boat, then by 10 o'clock, if we haven't caught anything from 5 o'clock, then he'll start to sing all these lyrics. Bait, fishy, bait, yum, wicken, all those things, okay? I have to listen to them. By then, the hot dogs is finished. The tea is finished. I want to go home. He starts to sing at the fish. Then, if that doesn't work, he takes these little glow things and puts it on the bait, above the bait, underneath the bait, and then he tells me, "Listen, now they will see the bait, and it's just a matter of time. We will have fish in this boat." Like, yes, ja pa, is reg, doen het. And sometimes they do bite. I must give it to him. Sometimes, because of persistence, I think they see, "Listen, let's just get it over. Yeah, let's just get it over. Get this guy home, please. Let's just buy." But I know how it is to sit on a boat for 5-6 hours and catch nothing. Okay, normally an hour and a half of fishing and there's no bite, then you're like, "Okay, I'm going home." If you fish all night, you are there from 8 o'clock in the evening till the next morning when the sun comes up. That's 8-9 hours fishing, catching nothing. And now Jesus is saying to you, "Just go out again. You haven't caught anything. Jesus, you the carpenter, just go out and throw the nets out again." Listen to his reply. "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." "We've worked hard, Jesus, but we didn't catch anything. But," and this is the profound statement for me, "but at your word, I will let down the nets." At your word, I will let down the nets. Peter saw something in the healing of his mother-in-law, in the demon-possessed man, in what he's heard. And I think he thought to himself, "What if this is the Messiah? This really is him. I want to listen to him. I want to be obedient. At your word, Lord." That is something that's really difficult for us to do. Lord, at your word, whatever you say, you are the boss. If you say left, I'll go left. If you say right, I'll go right. At your word. "And when they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down." This is his response. "He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" This is a This is a big response. Falls at Jesus' feet saying, Lord, I'm sinful. Please, please go away. I'm not worthy. One other guy said the other day that they think that they caught enough fish in that one catch to last them for 3 years of provision. Okay, I don't know if that's true. It's just interesting. If it would be, it would be nice. Okay. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John that we just spoke about, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. They were all amazed. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. Lord, at your word. I don't know what you think when you think about obedience. Do you think fear of punishment? I have to. I need to. I'm obliged to. When the Bible used the word, and Ross, please don't judge me if I do it wrong, okay? I know you are a great theologian. And I'm going to nerd out on you theologically for just 1 minute, okay? That's all I have in me. But the biblical word for obedience is hupokuyu, something like that. Yeah, thank you for not correcting me. It's a wonderful pastor, okay? Hupokuyu, something like that. It's two words. And it means to submit under. And it means not forcefully, but willingly and with joy. Willingly and with joy. To submit under, willingly and with joy because of the past. You know how God worked with Abram? He gave him promise upon promise upon promise upon promise upon promise. Abram, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this. Abram, this is beautiful. This is going to happen. I meet you face to face. And after 12 years, he says, Abram, I want your son. 12 years of almost one-sided relationship. I'm going to show you, Abram, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. I'm going to give you this son in old age. Yes, I'm true to my word. You can trust me. You can trust me. You can trust me. That probably is the biggest question that we will ever answer in our life. Can we really trust him? And don't be so quick to say yes. Can we really trust him? It's easy to say that if we don't lose anything. It's harder to say yes to that if we've lost stuff. Can we really trust him? Biblical obedience is when we've seen him. We've seen his faithfulness. We've seen his provision. We've seen him provide for us and come through for us. And that he's faithful and we can trust him. That is biblical obedience. So a very easy statement is obedience is when love meets trust. Obedience is when love meets trust. That's what obedience is. That's the basis of biblical obedience, when love meets trust. It's not something that we work for. It's something that comes out of relationship. Like we said in the beginning, okay, it's just, if we want to love God, you know how he measures love, it's by obedience. John 14:15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not your expression in worship, even though that is great. It's not your gift of evangelism. It's not your beautiful leadership. It's not your purity, although that is very important. Amen. But it is, well, purity and obedience will go hand in hand. It is your obedience to him and to what he says. That's the way, that's his love language, if we have to Gary Chapman you, okay? That's his love language. That's how he measures love. Lord, I love you. And I can't say that I love him if I'm not obedient. I can't. So there's two churches in Scripture that they started out in the right way, and somewhere along the line, they got confused with this. The first one is the church in Galatians, and Paul uses very strong words to speak to them. Okay, so I'm going to read it to you. Galatians 3, I think it's 1-6 up there. Is it there? Yes, it's there. He says, you foolish Galatians. Okay, that's strong words. Who has bewitched you? Okay, so someone has tricked you, guys. Someone has tricked you. That's what he's saying to this church. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the spirits by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? He's asking these guys, is it about your performance, your works that God is pleased with you, or did you receive his spirit by faith? So we must stay, when I speak about obedience, I don't say let's be obedient because then we will please God and, you know, we're robots. I'm saying let's be obedient because we love him. And we receive salvation because of the gift of Jesus. It's a gift to us. We respond in faith and the kingdom comes inside of us. It opens up. Jesus, by his spirit, lives in us and we're free. Okay, and we live in this kingdom, and that's how we receive him. There's no other way. It's not by doing stuff. It's not by doing works of obedience or works of the law. It's salvation by grace through faith. So the second church is the one in Ephesus. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10, says the following. It says, for it's by grace, you might know this verse, you've been saved through faith. So it's your faith, it's God's grace, the two meet, you're saved. There's nothing we can add to that. Okay? I'm on the same track there. There's nothing we can add to that. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God. Not by works, which we're saying, so no one can boast. But then verse 10, and we rarely focus on this verse. It says, out of that place, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't it crazy to think that there's works prepared for you? There's stuff that God has planned for you. There's certain things that he wants you to walk in. And he's going to call you and lead you and gently nudge you and try to convince you and lead you. And what I want to ask you is, please say yes. Okay, because it's the best thing for your life if you say yes. If you resist and you say no, if we define obedience the way we've just done, it's a relationship, it's birthed out of our love and trust for God. If we frame obedience like that in a relational term, then what does disobedience say? Okay, I have to throw this warning out for us. What does it say? It says, God, I can't trust you. I try to teach my kids this all the time. I've got four. So the oldest one, Areala, she's 8. She's starting to pull pranks on me. Okay, that's... She actually Pinterest. She takes her mother's phone, she steals it, and then she Pinterest how to prank your dad. And she follows what they tell her. Okay, so the other night I want to brush my teeth just this once, and my toothbrush was frozen. She froze it. Okay, I climb into bed and there's sand on my bed because she threw sand there. And then she sits and waits for me to respond, and then I hear a giggle in the room. Okay, but I've tried to teach her that delayed obedience is disobedience. So don't tell me that I'm gonna do it, because that's her favorite line. No, but I'm on my way. No, but I've asked 4 times, and I'm not gonna ask again. Okay. Delayed obedience, guys, is disobedience. We've seen that in Scripture. Saul, it's delayed obedience. No, Lord, I will. I will get baptized if you ask me. Or if you send an angel. Maybe you've written it in Scripture, but just say it to me again personally. He doesn't have to. It's already in there. No, Lord, I don't want to break up this relationship. I know you've said it, but I really think it's good for me. Maybe you should listen. no, Lord, this friendship group, they're not really influencing me in a bad way. Maybe they are. Maybe you should listen. And if we delay obedience, no, but when I'm older or when this is past, then I will be obedient. It's we're communicating disobedience. We're communicating, Lord, I don't know if I want to trust you. I don't know if I'm at that place where I feel safe and loved and you know, grafted into relationship with you. So I'm just going to wait it out and see what happens. I want to ask us, don't do that. Don't do that. So Lord, it's my greatest privilege. If our heart position can be, Lord, it's my greatest privilege to be obedient. Doesn't matter how hard it is. Doesn't matter how much it cost me. Doesn't matter if I have to say no to something that I really love. It doesn't matter because I love you more. The band, you guys can come forth so long. So one of the things that we can know that God is with us, one of the things that we return to that place where we're sure that he's with us. You know how we get to that place again? It's when Jesus is the most prized person in your life. It's when he's the most important. Okay, and I know we say in church, yes, he is. Hallelujah. Okay, don't say that lightly. Don't say it lightly. I remember, and this might not be relevant for you because you weren't in a situation like this, but I was driving on the N1. I just spoke to Roz a bit about it. I was driving on the N1 2 years ago. We were living in Potchefstroom, had a great church, had a great time, had a great house, had great friends. And I was driving on my way to the hospital to visit my father, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, you should move back. Now, I thought, I'm going to die in Potchefstroom. Like, I'm there forever. Every Sunday night when it's student services, I used to think, I can go to heaven right now. This is so good. I love it so much. Okay, that was how I felt about it. And when I heard him say, I want you to move back, I immediately started to weep. But soos lelik huil. Okay, soos, ek gaan dit nie namaak nie. Soos lelik. I think the people driving past me on the N1 was like, this guy just lost something, like his marriage or something really bad happened to this guy. And it took a while for us to walk that out. But I knew if I stay because I want to, I would be disobedient. So where did it leave me? And I would speak to the Lord. I'll say, Lord, I don't want to give you this church. It sounds crazy if you say it out loud. And he will ask me, whose church is it, mine or yours? Look, it's mine. No, it's yours. It's yours, Jesus. We've worked hard. Spend a lot of time, a lot of tears, a lot of things. Say, do you love me, Chili? Be obedient. Do you really love me? I want you to be obedient. So I want to pray for us, guys. I want to pray that whatever the cost, whatever the thing that you think, you can take anything, just don't take this thing. And I'm not saying he's going to take it. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if we say, Lord, we love you, you are the most important person in our life, we say that we are willing to lose the thing that's the closest to our heart for his sake, for his glory, because we say we love you first. Let's stand. I want to pray for us. Jesus, we want to declare that we love you. We don't say that lightly tonight. That you are the most important person in our life. We adore you. Thank you that you've saved us. You've healed us. Delivered us. You've given us a purpose. You've spoken to us. You've led us so faithfully over these years. We can trust you. And tonight we want to trust your leadership over our life. It's gonna make turns, unexpected ones. But we want to say more than anything that we love you. More than anything, we love you. And tonight, Lord, there might be some of us that's convicted of things that we're disobedient about. We want to turn from those things. We want to turn from them. We want to say we're sorry. Those idols that we might have put above you or made it more important than you, our ego, our reputation, our approval of people, our fear of failure, whatever it is, Lord, tonight we want to lay it at your feet, Jesus. And we want to say, you are worthy. Like we sang before, you are worthy. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We want to be with you. We don't want anything to keep us from that place of intimacy and relationship. So tonight, Lord, in this vulnerable moment, come and visit us. Thank you that you are in this place. We sense your gentle presence. Invite you to speak to us tonight. Speak to us, convict us. Thank you that we're happy to repent. We're happy to turn away because it means more of you. We're happy to turn away. If there's any one of us that you're convicted at what I've shared or what I've told tonight, you sense a conviction in your heart. Maybe there's some areas that's not surrendered. Maybe there's some things that you've been delaying to be obedient. I don't know what the situation is. Or you just sense tonight there's stuff that's too important for you. Maybe you are too much in the mix there. And you want to bow your knee before Jesus and say, Lord, I want to just declare again that you are Lord of all. You are Lord of all. I want you just where you are. I want you to raise both your hands. We're going to just pray a prayer together. I want you to raise your hands and say, Lord, that's me, Jesus. That's me, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is a holy moment, Lord. This is a holy moment. We thank you. We love you. We want to just surrender, Lord, every single one of us that's raised our hands. We want to surrender unto you. We want to surrender unto you and say our life belong to you. Our life belongs to you. I want us to, just all together, to make this following declaration, if I can lead us in that. Okay, so just do this declaration with me. Jesus, I declare tonight your leadership over my life is better than my own. I surrender all my plans, all my desires, all my insecurities, all my weaknesses, all my failures. Unto you. You are worthy. Lead me. Speak to me. Direct my ways, Lord. Teach me where to go. I don't ever want to depart from it. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name.